Well, good evening. Once again, church, if you would, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We continue on this evening with our sermon series on Trinity and creation. We are nearing the end of this series. I hope to finish up our series on Trinity and creation with a message on labor next Lord's Day, thinking about God's work of creation. But this evening, we're going to consider God's rest on the seventh day. Genesis 1 through 3 gives us patterns, and we have seen this over and over again. It gives us patterns that are recapitulated throughout the Bible. We have seen this throughout our study again of Trinity and creation. We have seen patterns such as Adam being prophet, priest, and king. And certainly this is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, priest, and king. We have seen patterns likewise such as Eden as God's dwelling place, as God's temple. Even now the church is God's dwelling place. It is his temple. And certainly we see the repeating pattern of rest throughout the Bible. The pattern that we see throughout the Bible is evident to us. We see it everywhere, from Genesis all the way through the end of the Bible to Revelation. And so this subject that we're going to consider tonight, of the Sabbath, is a theme, is a subject that carries all the way through the corpus of Holy Scripture. And so this evening, we will not only look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but we will also see what the Word of God has to say by way of commentary about this very text. And so we will consider Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and the text that was read to us just a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And so, if you would, follow along as I read Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Amen. What is your view of the Christian Sabbath, or as we call it, the Lord's Day? What is your view of the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day? This is a question for us to contemplate. This is a question for us to ponder. Next time you drive through town, I want you to observe what you see on the various billboards that are around town. I want you to observe the messages that churches communicate about the Lord's Day on these billboards. I want you to notice the theology that is communicated through their slogans. Let me give you a couple of examples. Come and visit us for the best hour of your week. The best hour of your week. Is that all the Sabbath is? Is it just an hour? Does God require something more of us? A new approach to church, right? Maybe you'll see that slogan on a church billboard. We will entertain you with loud music, lights, and an inspirational message. You are guaranteed to feel good when you leave our service. Come as you are, which is code for you don't really have to take the Sabbath seriously. I heard a so-called pastor this week, say that the Sabbath is unscriptural, that it is unscriptural, and that the church must change with the culture. Huh. Well, as a pastor, I rebuff at that. That man who uttered those words has no business in ministry. He has no business proclaiming the word of God. What did he do in that statement? He conceded the authority of God's word to the culture. He gave up the authority of God's word for the sake of man, for the sake of being popular, for the sake of drawing the crowd. And sadly, this is the common perspective, isn't it? This is the common perspective of the Lord's Day, but it must not be our perspective. You see, relegating the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, to the dustbin of redemptive history is not in keeping with the testimony of God's word. In fact, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, makes an overwhelming and positive case for the continuance of the Christian Sabbath. Again, as we often call it, the Lord's Day. And the Bible itself doesn't take a minimalist approach to this subject. It doesn't take a self-serving approach to the Lord's Day. It's not come and be entertained. It's come and worship. Worship the triune God of all creation. Again, the Bible doesn't assume this day to be a burden upon the souls of God's people, but a privilege and a blessing and a delight. Again, what is the message of God's word? The Bible says to you, dear Christian, call the Sabbath a delight. Call it a delight. This is the call that the prophet Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 58 and verse 13. And so come into the presence of the triune God. This is the call for God's people. Worship him in the fellowship of the assembly. And this is what we will endeavor to observe tonight as we look at what the teaching of Holy Scripture says about this, the most holy of days. And so again, the title of my sermon this evening is Call the Sabbath a Delight. And so if you would consider with me in the first place, a divine example. A divine example. And this is where we want to give just a few moments to consider Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3. Now Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3 is really a part of chapter 1. It's really a part of Genesis 1. There's an unfortunate chapter division between chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 1. And so we shouldn't see a division between these two, because what's being explained to us is a continuation of God's creation week. But what are we told in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 2? We are told that God rested on the seventh day. Notice that God didn't complete his work on the seventh day. He completed it by the seventh day. He completed it by the seventh day. God is not still working on the seventh day. And the reference to rest in verse 3, notice that if you would, the reference to rest in verse 3 is where we get the word Sabbath. In the Hebrew, we could transliterate it, and I could show you if we tried to spell it out with English letters, it would literally come out as Sabbath. And so you could see that for yourselves. But this is where we get the word Sabbath. Now, what does this word Sabbath mean? It means simply to rest. It means to rest. And so here's the beginning pattern for us. Here's the beginning pattern for us. For us, God worked 6 days and rested one day. This is the divine example. And we will see, again, this pattern recapitulated, repeated over and over and over again throughout the Scripture. Now, as we think about this, we need to understand exactly what the Scripture means when it says to us that God rested. What does this mean? God rested on the seventh day insofar as he ceased from his initial creative activity. God did not stop being. He did not stop acting or providentially sustaining the world. And so when the Scripture comes to us and it says God rested, it just means that he ceased from his initial creative activity. God is always at work, providentially sustaining and governing all his creatures and all their actions. There's never been a time after God created all things where he has not been engaged in that work, in that action. And this rest from creational activity is a picture of God's kingly enthronement over that Edenic temple. It's as if God sits down as king over his temple, over all that he has made. This is the picture that's presented to us in Psalm 132. And so it's as if God sits down, resting to take delight in his creation. Now, here we must insert something for ourselves by asking the question, what does the Sabbath tell us about God? What does the Sabbath tell us about God? Because the series that I'm working through is entitled Trinity and Creation. We're not just considering the doctrine of creation. Yes, that is important, but what we want to see is what creation tells us about God. Who is he? Who is our God? Well, we must say this. The God who rested on the seventh day is also the inexhaustible God. He is the inexhaustible God. Now, you and I are easily exhausted, aren't we? It doesn't take much to wear us out, as it were. If you go out and you mow the lawn during the heat of the summer, what's going to happen? You're going to begin to sweat. You're going to need to be rehydrated. You're going to seek water. You might have to take a rest for a period of time in order to recuperate. Church, this is not so with God. Power does not leave God when it goes forth from God, as one theologian says. God is not exhausted because God is not a creature. And so when God made all things and he rested on the seventh day, he's not resting because he was tired and needed to take a nap. Our God is the omnipotent God. He is the God who is all-powerful. Let me remind you of what the Scripture says about our God, about who he is. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God is not creature. God is not like you and I. Therefore, he is a God that we can fully and completely depend upon. He is not like us. And this is a good reminder for us as we consider the God who rested on the seventh day. Again, we consider what verse 3 says, that God blessed the seventh day. What does this mean, that God blessed the seventh day? God is giving his blessing to the seventh day. He's blessing a certain period of time. And the seventh day in these verses, interestingly enough, is referred to three times. It's referenced three times. And the use of the numbers 3 and 7 here in these first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 are not inconsequential. Let me quote one author who says this: the threefold mention of the seventh day, each time in a sentence of seven Hebrew words, draws attention to the special character of the Sabbath. Now, we don't need to get twisted up in biblical numerology. That's not the point here. But the Scripture at times uses a pattern of numbers to draw our attention to something important. And I think that's what we have here in Genesis chapter 2. And so God blessed the seventh day. But God did not just bless the seventh day. The Scripture goes on to tell us that he consecrated it. He sanctified it. He made it holy. The Sabbath day is a day that is set apart. It's a different day. It's not like the other days of the week. And so here we have the big picture of creation, and we have man's place in creation. So we ask the question then, what does God resting on the seventh day have to do with man? What does this have to do with man? Why did God rest on the seventh day? If God was not tired, if he does not grow weary, if he is the inexhaustible God, why did he rest? As we will see elsewhere in the Scripture, Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is a divine example and a pattern for us to follow. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And so here we have, in our first point, a divine example. Now, consider in the second place a divine commandment. A divine commandment. And here we want to turn our attention to Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn in our Bibles there. Exodus chapter 20. You can probably anticipate where I'm going with this as we consider, just for a few moments, the fourth commandment. We consider the fourth commandment. And why are we doing this? Well, because God, in giving these 10 words, as it were, to Moses, refers back to his creation rest on the seventh day. And so let's consider Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, recall that these are the words given to Moses by God himself on Mount Sinai. We have said in past weeks that natural law, that law that God inscribes on the heart of every man, reveals that all men know there is a creator that they must worship. But what natural law doesn't reveal is how we should worship God and when we should worship God. For this, we are dependent upon the word of God. We need the revelation of Holy Scripture for this. And so here in Exodus 20, we have that natural law written out for us to help us understand what it is that God expects of us in these 10 commandments. And what does the Lord do here in these verses, in verses 8 through 11? But he directs us back to the account of creation. He sends us back to consider the early portion of Genesis. And so we see here that the moral law of God was given to man as a pattern even before the fall. Even before the fall. Again, we think back to this divine example. Adam would have seen this. Adam would have known about this. And there are a number of places that direct us to the patriarchs observing the Christian Sabbath. We see it in places like Exodus chapter 16. We think of all the sacrifices that were made in that post-fall world, even before the law was given. And all of these things direct us to the fact that it is very likely that the patriarchs, again, prior to the giving of the law, knew about this divine example, even before the divine commandment was given. But nonetheless, we have it here in precept form. We have it in commandment form. As God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so God's creation rest is, in the account of Genesis chapter 2, is not just descriptive, but it is also prescriptive. Again, it comes to us in precept form. And what do we have here but God commenting on his own word? We have God commenting on his own word. We have God again in the giving of these tablets at Sinai, looking back at creation and informing Moses himself and all the people of Israel how they should interpret the creation account. And this informs us. This helps us to know how we ought to look at creation, because this is God's perspective. And so the Sabbath is presented to us as a part of the moral law, being a creation ordinance. And we remember this day. Why? In order to keep it holy. The Sabbath is to be kept unto the Lord, with the exception of works of mercy and works of necessity. And we see this everywhere in the teaching of the New Testament. Our Lord calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and he directs us in this way, that we are to be a people that order our affairs in light of the Sabbath. We organize our lives after this most holy day. You know, there in a number of church traditions, they observe a certain liturgical calendar. Well, our liturgical calendar is a pretty simple one. It's work 6 and rest 1. That is our liturgical calendar. We have one holy day that God has given to us in Holy Scripture, and this is the day that is most important to us. This is the day that the Lord has made. And so we consider this day. We place a priority upon this day. Why do we do this? Because as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, this is God's most holy day. This is the day that God has said, it is my day. As John sees it in his vision in the book of Revelation, he refers to it as the Lord's day. And so we ask the question, to whom does this day belong? It doesn't belong to you and to I. It belongs to the Lord. If we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we will make this day a priority. This is God's calling for our life. It is God's day. And we think about this as we respond in thankfulness to God. How can we not give God this day? If we have been saved by Jesus Christ, how can we not, returning something to God in thankfulness, give ourselves over in commitment to this day? That is such a small portion of what God has given us, isn't it? We are to be a thankful people. We give return to God. We seek to give obedience to God. He has given us He has given us innumerable and inestimable benefits, spiritual benefits in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he simply says to his people, give me a day. Give me a day. And so God rested on the seventh day as a pattern for the church to be continued unto the end of the world. And this became the practice of the apostles as they understood the teaching of God's word, as they followed the teaching of their rabbi, as they followed the teaching of our Messiah, our incarnate Redeemer. And we, in turn, follow their teaching. We, in turn, follow their practice and their pattern of understanding the Word of God. Now, many years ago, I can recall being skeptical about the Sabbath. I remember when we first came to this church, and I thought it was a little strange, to say the least. I thought it was a little cultish. I can recall having conversations with my mom and dad going, what do these people believe? Please explain to me. And I remember hearing things about catechism and the Sabbath. And I remember thinking, I don't understand this at all. I don't understand this at all. I remember thinking to myself, this just sounds Roman Catholic. That's how this sounds to me. Well, Dave and Stephen persuaded me through sound preaching and through conversation that the Sabbath is not a burden, but it's a great privilege. It's a great privilege. And this is my burden. This is my burden for our church, that we would adopt this same perspective, that we would not think of the Christian Sabbath as a burdensome day, but as a day that we get to call a delight. You see, the Sabbath is not about what we can't do. It's about what we get to do. It's about what we get to do. We get to rest from worldly employment and recreation. To do what? It's not to sit at home and to not engage in any activity, but it's to engage in true spiritual rest with the people of God. This is a good thing. Our holy rest is not inactivity, but it's the engagement of public and private worship. The Puritans oftentimes refer to the Christian Sabbath as the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. The Sabbath day is a day of blessing. It is a day of welfare for the people of God. Therefore, we call the Sabbath a delight. It's not a burden for us. You see, the great blessing of the Christian Sabbath is this, that God promises to meet with us on his day. He promises to meet with us on his day. And think about this with me for just a moment. Under the old covenant, what did the temple represent? It represented the place of God's presence with his people. That was what it represented. That was why the people went to the temple to worship God. And in Matthew 12 and verse 6, Jesus refers to himself as greater than the temple. He is greater than the temple. He is the greater temple because he himself is Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we come to public worship on the Sabbath, over which Christ is the Lord, over which Christ is Lord, we come not to the physical temple, but we come into the very presence of God. We come to Christ himself. This is what we're doing on the Lord's Day. And so this is no light activity, but this is the greatest blessing that we have in this life, that is to engage in worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. Again, listen to Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And what is Zion but the New Testament church? It is the New Testament church. This is the place of God's dwelling. And so I ask you the question, Christian, where do you find your delight? Where do you find your delight? Where do you find your joy? Do you depend upon worldly things to find your joy? Do you depend upon food and material possessions and friendships? Or do you delight to be with the people of God? Call the Sabbath a delight. Find your joy in coming to be with God's people and entering into God's presence to worship our God on the Lord's Day. Look forward to and anticipate this good, this most holy day that God has given to his people as a gift. View the Sabbath in this way. We've looked now at a divine example, a divine commandment. Consider with me in the third place a continual rest. And for this, we want to turn our attention for just a few moments to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 10. And again, what do we have here in Hebrews 4 but the Word of God commenting on the Word of God? As the author of Hebrews here looks back and tells us what we are to believe, how we are to practice and engage with the Lord's Day, or as he calls it, the Sabbath rest. I'll read verses 1 through 10. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Observe just a few things from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What does this text do? But it points us back to God's creation rest. Hebrews 4:4 cites Genesis 2 and verse 2 to show us that God rested, indicating that there remains a rest for the people of God. The patriarchs anticipated the land of Canaan. They anticipated finding rest there. This is why Joshua is cited in these verses, because he was Moses' successor to lead the people into the land to give them rest. The author of Hebrews says Joshua didn't give them, he didn't provide to them the ultimate rest that they needed, you see. Much of the Old Testament scripture is taken up with the fulfillment of this land promise. It is taken up with the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham that he and his seed would inherit the land. But again, the land of Canaan was not the end of the promise for the people of God. Something better remained for them. And so this promise that was made to the patriarchs looked forward. It looked forward in fulfillment to God's presence with his people on the Lord's Day, in filling the temple of the church. And in verse 9, we see this even more clearly. We see that this is the only New Testament usage of the Greek word rest, which is literally translated as Sabbath. There are a number of words in the New Testament that are translated as rest, but this is the one occurrence in the New Testament where this word literally in the Greek is understood as Sabbath. As Sabbath. This word is being intentionally used by the biblical author to connect what the author of Hebrews says with the creation account. And sometimes we miss these nuances that come to us in the New Testament, but there's some intentionality here. And so again, our minds are drawn back once again to the account of creation. And of course, this just confirms what the author of Hebrews goes on to say in places like Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day abides for us. If you would turn there with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Notice what the Word of God says. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What is the author of Hebrews telling us here? He's reminding us that a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. A Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews has already said to us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And so we continue to observe the Lord's Day through spiritual rest in Christ. For he is the one that is referred to in verse 10. He is the one that rested from his works after the resurrection. And what did our Lord do upon his ascension into heaven? He sat down at the right hand of God. This was a picture of rest. It was confirmation of our Lord's rest and his kingly rule, of his enthronement over all things. He is the King of the nations. He is the King of the church. And this, too, was a sign that redemption had been accomplished by our Lord. What we are reminded of in Hebrews 4 and verse 10 is this, that there is no true spiritual rest apart from Jesus Christ. There is no true spiritual rest apart from Jesus Christ. You may look in different places to find spiritual rest, but you will not find it apart from Him. Think about what the scripture says. Think about our Lord's invitation to come and receive his rest in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't this the question for the sinner? Isn't this the question for you who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ? Are you heavy laden, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? Do you have a burden of sin upon your back? Do you feel the weight of it? Then what does our Lord say? He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are weary. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I will give you rest. And so, if you will have that burden of sin removed from your back, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your hope and your trust in him, because in him and him alone will you find true spiritual rest. There is only peace with God through Jesus Christ. And we who are in Christ now rest, knowing that the Savior himself has earned our rest. He has earned our rest. He has accomplished our rest. God's rest on the seventh day is, again, a rule for the church. And this rule for the church is to be continued unto the end of the world. And so as you come into God's presence, as you come gathering together with God's people on the Lord's Day, remember this, the Savior himself has given you a perfect spiritual rest. Remember that when you come to worship with God's people. And so come, come on the Lord's Day, the day of our Lord's resurrection, come with joy, come with hearts that are overflowing with thankfulness to God, calling the Sabbath a delight, not a burden. What is better for the people of God than the privilege of worshiping God on the Lord's Day with his people? This is a great blessing for us. This is our delight. This is our vocation now, and it will be for eternity. Amen.
Let's pray. Amen.
Oh, our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you, and we bless your name. We thank you for the revelation of Holy Scripture. We thank you for the clear teaching and the testimony of your word that directs us to the Christian Sabbath, to the Lord's Day. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to love the Sabbath day, knowing that we rest in you only because Christ has established a Sabbath rest for us. Help us to look to him and to delight in the Christian Sabbath. We pray in Jesus' name.